Hey there, Harvest family. So glad you guys could join us today. For more videos, messages, and other content, make sure you like, subscribe, and follow all of our social media accounts so that you can stay connected with us throughout the week. Right now, let's go to our Pastor Perry Kalavik as he shares this week's message.
I want to just open up. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 today. That's the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. And I want to just open up with one part of it, verse 45, and it says this. David said to Goliath, the Philistine, remember that? You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. We're going to talk about this story, make some applications today, and we're also going to take a look at some other giants that got to go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much. God, we pray that you'll bless the message this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the anointing and power to share it, what you've put in my heart to share this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give us hearts to receive so we can be changed by your word. We pray this right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said amen. Amen. Say, this is my Bible, the living and powerful, proven word of God, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, God's holy word on which I stand, and having done all, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says I am, whatever the Word of God says I have, say with me, whatever the Word of God says I can do, say with me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look like a believer today. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a blessing with your name on it. And turn to your neighbor and say, I wish he wouldn't say turn to your neighbor, but you know, just say, just turn to your neighbor and say, the giants in your life are going to fall, and I mean it. The giants in your life are going to fall in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I guess I need that. I didn't bring any water up here, Barbara. Thank you. There's Barbara. She's doing great. Looking great. Thank you, dear. Hallelujah. Now, there are so many great stories in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66 altogether, all kinds of great parables, all kinds of great stories. But in the Old Testament in particular, there are so many great stories of conquest in the Old Testament, but one of the most epic of all is the story of David and Goliath. How many of you remember the story of David and Goliath? Come on now. You've been hearing it most all of your lives. If you've been in church, it's such a great, great story, so many great applications. But basically, Saul and the Israelites were encamped on the side of one mountain, and Goliath and the Philistines were on the other side of a mountain, and a valley stood between them. And they said, you know, they're getting ready to have a battle. And again, the Philistines, in this case, were the enemies of Israel. So they wanted to overcome Israel and defeat Israel and take them into captivity, but then the Israelites wanted to defend themselves and overcome the Philistines. The same dynamic tension is at play in our lives today. There's always this good versus evil. And they sent out a champion, if you'll remember, and his name was Goliath. And that word champion means someone who stands in between the two. They sent Goliath out, and they said about Goliath, you know, by the way, Goliath, he went out from the camp of the Philistines. He was nearly 10 feet tall. Most Bible scholars have him at 9 foot 9 inches, but if he was wearing Doc Martens, he would have been 10 feet tall, amen? So you can just remember that 10 feet, he's a big guy. He was Goliath from Gath, all right? Goliath from Gath. If we were telling this today in a modern setting that we're in right now, he'd have been Goliath from Galt, all right? But he's not Goliath from Galt, he's Goliath from Gath. And remember this, the tallest player in the NBA right now is about 7 foot 7 inches tall. That's really tall. But Goliath was a full 2 feet taller than the tallest player in the NBA. Almost 10 foot tall. In fact, you got to admit, if Goliath lived today, he'd definitely been contacted by the WWF, the World Federation Wrestling, don't you think? He'd have been out there just getting her done, all right? I know that you're smiling behind those masks right now, all right? And then Goliath comes and challenges the Israelites to choose a man. He says, we're not going to fight this battle with our armies. What I want you to do is choose a man from your side. I'll represent the Philistines, but you choose a man to represent the Israelites, and just the two of us will fight in the battle. Whoever wins the battle now is going to become servant of the other. And he said, that's the deal that's going to play out. In other words, if you win, we become your servants, but if we win, you become our servants. So he went and taunted this way for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you know that that gets to be a lot? There was a lot of fear in the camp. Everything was at a standstill because Goliath was taunting Israel morning and night for 40 days. He did it for 40 days. Well, you should know this about David. A lot of times we think about David that he just came on the scene, but really David was serving Saul, and he was also serving his father Jesse. So he'd come by, and he'd come by the where they were gathered for this battle, and he would be serving Saul as an armor bearer, but then he'd also get called out by his father Jesse to go tend the sheep. So Jesse, his father, had 8 sons. Jesse was really old now. He had 8 sons, and the older 3 were in the army, Saul's army. They were in the army there, and they were going to get ready to fight Goliath. But David was the youngest, so he didn't really have any, he wasn't a soldier or anything like that. He was just helping out where he could help out. Then he'd get called away by his father, Jesse. Jesse had come back to visit his father in Bethlehem, where he was born, and he was tending sheep in Bethlehem. And he would bring back news, and then he'd go tend sheep. And then he'd go back, and he'd bring food to his brothers. And one day, Jesse sent him back, his father sent him back to the battle lines, and they brought some dried grain. They brought 10 loaves of bread and then 10 cheeses. Man, that was really good food. Brought it to his brothers. And then David came on the scene, and after 40 days and nights of Goliath and everything that he's doing, days and nights just the taunting the Israelites, finally David said, I'll fight this Philistine. I'll fight this Philistine. Man, are you kidding? You hear David said he would fight the Philistine. Well, that word went all throughout the camp, and pretty soon King Saul comes on the scene. He calls David in. He hears about this. He calls David in. He says, let's just have a sit-down meeting right now. And he said, hey, David, what makes you think that you can, you know, conquer Goliath? Because you're just a kid. In fact, he's probably, you know, an older teenager, just a kid, just a youth. And he said, Goliath has been a man of war since his youth. He's not like just an overnight sensation. He's been practicing war all of his life, and here you're just a rookie at this. What makes you think that you can beat him? And David said, hey, I've been out, King Saul, I've been out tending my father's sheep, and even though that might seem like kind of a menial job, there's been nights, one time we had a bear come out, and I killed the bear. And then we had a lion come out, and I took that lion apart and ripped him up. He says, the same God that helped me and delivered me from the lion and the bear is going to deliver me from this giant as well. Hallelujah. So he said, the same God that rescued me from these wild animals is going to rescue me from Goliath today. And when Saul heard him say that, he was convinced in his own heart. He saw the passion of David, and he says, well, then go, and the Lord be with you. So David was getting ready to go, and then Saul stopped him, and he said, hey, just wait a second. I'd like you to suit up in my armor. Remember that? He said, try my armor on. So they put all of Saul's armor on David, and David kind of could hardly, you know, walk with it or anything like that. And he goes, man, I'm just not tested in this, King Saul. I've just got to kind of do what I do. And so he took off all of the armor, and David went out to meet Goliath with a shepherd's staff, a sling or a slingshot, and then 5 smooth stones. He went out to get the giant. Shepherd's staff, slingshot, 5 smooth stones. How do you know that's not really a match for a, you know, heavily armored giant? And so when David walks out to Goliath, Goliath looks at him and he sees this guy and he goes, man, this is just a young man, ruddy and good looking, because he was so young. How do you know, don't you just hate people who are just really young, good looking? Everything's, you know, everything's tight, they've got a stomach that's tight, everything's in the right place. Somebody said when you get older, everything's, you got the same dimensions, they're just 3 inches lower, something like that. Your stomach's got, you know, like you have the Dunlop, but your stomach Dunlopped over your belt or something like that. But anyway, he looked at David with disdain because he said, what are you trying to do? You're sending out a kid after me, and you're coming out there with a staff? He says, am I a dog that you come at me with a bunch of sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, small g. He cursed him. And then he said, come here, David. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. You're going down today, and you're going down fast. But David said to Goliath, here's, and you watch this, it'll come up on the screen. You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. In other words, what he was saying is, you come against me with the weapons of the world, but I come against you with the weapons of God, the Spirit of God, in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And then he said this, he began to prophesy to him. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. He didn't even have a sword. He said, I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. And this very day I'm going to give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. You said I was going to be eaten by the birds and the wild animals. That's not the way it's going to be. Your carcasses are going to be eaten by the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. And all those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I want you to say it this morning, the battle is the Lord's. Some of you are going through a battle right now, but I want to just tell you right now, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. You need to just figure that out. Some of you are going through the worst, but you need to just right now lay your burden on the Lord and say, God, I've done all I can do. Man, I'll tell you what, little becomes much when you put it in the Lord's hands. I'll tell you what, if God be for you, who can be against you? The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to God. God has gotten you through before, and God's going to get you through again. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord a great hand clap of praise. Well, as Goliath started moving closer to David down into the valley, David's walking his way, but then David ran to him. He ran to the battle. He ran to the battle. I want you to see this morning. When you've got God with you, you don't have to be in trepidation at all. You can be in confidence, and you can run to the battle when God is with you, because if God be for you, who can be against you? And David reaches down and into his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and he hit the Philistine on the forehead, hit him just so perfectly that the rock hit him right there, the stone hit him, sunk into his forehead, and the Bible says that Goliath fell flat, face down on the earth. Hallelujah. You know, remember now, David said that, I'm going to take your head from you and cut it off. Well, he didn't even have a sword with him. So the Bible says that David triumphed over Goliath with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and he killed him. But now he said, I'm going to take your head from him. He doesn't have a sword. But he walked up to Goliath and he took Goliath's sword out of his own sheath. How do you know that you ain't got your own sword? God will give it to you from the enemy. Can I get a witness? Amen? And he took his own short sword from his sheath and then he killed him. He cut off his head. How many of you know if you get your head off, it's kind of over right there. And anyway, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero, Goliath, was dead, they turned and ran. By the way, they didn't keep their deal to be servants. They should have said, well, the deal's a deal. We're going to be servants to Israel. No, they turned and ran. And then the Israelites went after them. The Bible says the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout. Hallelujah. How many of you know that when the enemy goes down in your life, more enemies are going to be down. There's going to be a shout going up, and they ran after the Philistines. Many lay dead along the way. Then they came back, and they plundered all of their tents. And so that day was a great victory for Israel, and they went out with a shout. Say with me this morning, they went out with a shout. So now I want you to just right now on the count of three, give a big shout. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Man, y'all, good. I had to ask the first service twice for a better shout, but no, you got it on the first one. All right. Now, let me give you some takeaways from David and Goliath. And by the way, I have these on your notes, but we don't have notes to hand out for germ reasons, but we're going to figure that out somehow. We can have somebody with a gloves on or something get you notes. In other words, somehow we can do that. But they are online, all right? So let's get some takeaways from David and Goliath. Now, stick with me, everybody. Because God has put this message in my heart for all of us today, the whole of the message today, all right? Some takeaways from David and Goliath. God will use the unlikeliest of people to accomplish his purposes in you. God will use the unlikeliest of people to accomplish his purpose, all right? The most unlikeliest of people. Now, think about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but should not it have been King Saul that stood up before the giant? Because King Saul had been picked by God. He was head and shoulders above any of the people around him. He was good looking, but King Saul was so tall, he was head and shoulders above everybody that served him. King Saul, he was God's anointed. But if you see the chapter before it, God's anointed Saul got so full of himself and so full of pride that he even put up a shrine for himself in the kingdom. God called Samuel in, and he said, Samuel, I'm sorry that I made Saul king of Israel. By the way, you should know this, everyone. God never wanted to have a king system put up in the world at all. He always wanted to be your king. But we say, no, we want our own king. We want our own person. And sometimes you get the king you deserve. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God says, I always wanted to be your king, but you wanted somebody else, so we'll give you the king, and it's going to be Saul, and it might not work out so well. It should have been Saul with the anointing of God that came against Goliath, but it wasn't that way because Saul got full of himself. You'll see it in the chapter before. Just check it out later. And then God says, I'm just so sorry that I ever did this. And then he said to Samuel, tell Saul that he's out, and I'm going to bring another one in that's better than him. And when Saul heard the news, he grabbed Samuel's coat, and it tore. And he said, Samuel said to him, this day the kingdom has been torn from you, Saul. It's been torn from you, and God has rejected you. God help us. We don't ever want to be rejected by God. But I want to tell you what. So you had the most likely person. I don't know if you thought about this, but the most likely person that should have killed Goliath was not David, but Saul. He should have been the one that could have taken. There would have been no fear because the anointing of God would have been on him, but the anointing had been lifted. He said, I've rejected Saul, and I've got David coming in his place. Have you thought about that? Pretty interesting, right? So then David, the most unlikely. Why the most unlikely? He's the youngest of eight brothers, and he's also a shepherd boy just tending the sheep. In other words, he's just getting started. He's a rookie at all of this, and yet when Samuel saw him, he said, this is the one. He looked at all of the eight brothers. There's no, this is the one right here, David. And let me just say this. For God, you are the one. And I want to just say here this morning, you might just say, man, Pastor, I just feel so unlikely. I don't feel like I'm up to the job. But I'm telling you what, if you keep your heart humble before the Lord, God's going to just, he'll have something else for everyone else. But he's going to say, you are the one. You're going to be the one that takes out the Goliath. And if you receive that, give the Lord a great hand clap. In other words, he wants to use you. God will use unlikely people. I'm standing here in California right now at a wonderful church, multicultural church, awesome church, a church that I love, church that I've been at 18 years right now. But I lived in North Dakota for 14 years. And there's not much in North Dakota. And I was just a little farm boy living in a little town, but here I am right now standing in Elk Grove, California. You know what I'm saying? How does that happen? It's God. That's what it is. So God will use the unlikeliest of people to accomplish his purpose. Secondly, right now, God is preparing you to win the battles that you will face in your future. He's preparing you now to win the battles that you'll face in your future. David conquered a lion and a bear right there on the backside of nowhere in Bethlehem. He did all of that in the dark so that God could give him a giant in the light. And what I'm trying to say here is that God's doing the same thing in your life. These little battles along the way are getting you ready for the greater battles. And if you'll be faithful in the private place, God will make you faithful in the public place. If you'll get the lion and the bears in your life, I'm talking about in the private place, God's going to make sure that he's with you in the public battle. Can I get a witness here this morning, amen? So right now, God is preparing you. Bishop Joseph Garlington out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, says it this way, God is preparing you for what he already has prepared for you. Kind of a tongue twister, but it's really true. God is preparing you right now for what he already has prepared for you. Third thing this morning is this. when you win your battles, you're going to be rewarded. Hallelujah. Every time you win a battle, you're going to be rewarded. Hallelujah. Let me give an illustration. How many know that if you win the battle over alcohol, your life is all of a sudden going to improve just by winning that battle? If you win the battle over gambling, your life is going to improve. Whatever giant is in your life that goes down, all of a sudden you're going to be rewarded. Even people that smoke tobacco right now, you know, and I'm not putting anyone down here, you know. It's like the person said, the cigarette does the smoking, you're the sucker. But anyway, I didn't say that. Think about it. But a lot of people say you smoke up a whole house in a lifetime. I'm not talking about that your house gets smoky, but I'm talking about that the price of your house gets smoked up in a lifetime. How do you know that we don't need that, right? So if that goes, all of a sudden your life improves, amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Whenever you win a battle, you'll be rewarded and your situation will improve. Now, the reward for David was going to be this. If David won, guess here's what he'd get three things. Number one, he'd get great riches. Say it with me this morning, great riches. So he'd get a signing bonus, okay, if he wins the battle against. Then the second thing that he gets is he gets the king's daughter, and she was good looking. Say it with me, the king's daughter. Woo! Right? And then the third thing he gets is, this is the best one of all, tax exemption for the rest of his life. Come on, everybody. That'll make a Baptist shout. Come on, give me a shout. And that's just an expression. Could be a Lutheran shout, could be an AG shout. I don't know. But here's what I want to say is, hey, everyone, even if you pay off your house, do you realize this? Two things in life, death and taxes, you know, that keep on. You still got to pay taxes on your house even after it's paid off. But you would be tax exempt for the rest of your life. If I was running for Senate right now and I thought about this, not running for Senate, but if I did, I would go on the platform. Here's my platform, everyone, is that once you turn 65, because you've been a good taxpayer for 65 years, once you turn 65 on the house that you own right now, you never have to pay taxes on that until you die. And then it gets passed off and then somebody else. But once you hit 65, you don't have to pay taxes anymore because you've been a good citizen paying taxes all of your life. If you would receive that, give me a loud amen, amen. That was the, in other words, if you, the giants that go down in your life, things are going to improve in your life. Now, the next thing is this, is the next takeaway is this, is don't wear another person's armor. King Saul tried to persuade David to wear his armor, but it didn't work out for David because it was just not tested. Man, it's just not right. Here's the point. Don't try to be anyone other than the person God created you to be. Stay in your own lane and run your own race, even if it's a little bit different than anyone else. Don't compare yourself to others or you're going to end up being frustrated the rest of your life. Say, God, I thank you for the me that you created me to be. Help me to be the best me I can ever be in the name of Jesus. Be the person God has created you to be, because when God created you, it was volume one, number one, and he threw away the mold. There's no one like you. There's no one quite like you, and God wants to use you in an incredible way, just like he, you know, used David. So stay in your own lane and be the person that God called you to be. Here's the next thing. It's the last thing right now. Last takeaway is this. Be confident in the Lord and prophesy to the problem. Be confident in the Lord and prophesy to the problem. This is the most important point I have to share out of the takeaways from David and Goliath, all right? So watch this. When David was standing before Goliath, here's what he said. First of all, he had confidence. He said to Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. In other words, the devil will say, I'm coming against you, but then you say to the devil, no, I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel whom you've defied. Now that's confidence. Say with me this morning, that's confidence. But then have confidence, but then begin to prophesy to the problem. How many of you have any problems in your life? And the rest of you are lying. You have a problem with lying. How many of you have occasionally had problems in your life? Let me encourage you to prophesy to the problem, to the giant that's standing in your way. And here's what David said, he said, this day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. This day, say it with me right now, this day. That's prophesying, and because it hadn't happened yet. And then he said, this very day I'm going to give you the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's going to happen this very day. Say it with me, this very day. Now that's prophesying to the problem. And then he said, all who gather here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now they're looking at all the Philistines. He's going to give all of you into our hands. That's prophecy again. So have confidence in God, but then prophesy to the problem. Here's how it looks in the real world. So there's a time to take a stand against the giants in your life, and then prophesy to the problem. Here's what it looks like. The devil will come against you, and he'll come against you with discouragement. I'm coming against you right now with discouragement, with depression, with debt, with disease, and with even death. But you say right back to the devil, devil, you might be coming against me, but I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. And right now you begin to talk to those problems and you say, in the name of Jesus, I come against discouragement. In the name of Jesus, I speak against depression. I speak against debt in the name of Jesus. I speak against disease in the name of Jesus. I speak against death in the name of the Lord. And you're coming down. It's so what? The devil says he's going to come against you. Well, big deal. Because the greater one lives inside, and greater is he who is in me than he that's in this world. Give the Lord a great hand clap. Amen. When the devil comes against you, you remember to say this to the devil. Wait a second. You're not the greater one. You're not the greater one. The greater one lives in me. I shouldn't be afraid. You should be afraid. You might be coming against me, but I'm coming against you right now in the name of Jesus. That giant's going to fall. Hallelujah. So if you believe that and you receive that, give the Lord a great hand clap of praise. All right, now. Now, let me wrap it up this morning. Can I finish this message? Goliath was dead, smack dead. David carried his head over there, you know, to the king. But there were more giants to be defeated. If you go to 2 Samuel, we were in 1 Samuel, but if you go to 2 Samuel, you don't need it this morning, but go to 2 Samuel 21, you'll find out that there were more giants. And there were giants in the land at that time, and many scholars believe that Goliath had three brothers that were later killed by David's servants. I don't know if you knew that, but they believe, many scholars believe, and it's in the Word, 2 Samuel 21, 22, but you have to kind of look at it. It's kind of an interesting study just to look at the other giants and how they were connected to David, all right? I mean, not David, but Goliath. But many scholars believe that Goliath had three brothers. In other words, what I'm trying, and one of the giants, by the way, had six fingers on each hand and six toes on the other. I mean, you know, kind of like, ooh, that's kind of, but you got to just give the giant a break. You know, he was probably 10 or 11 feet tall, and he had more real estate to deal with, and he needed an extra finger, and he needed an extra toe just to stand up, right? So let's go easy on the giant. But anyway, he's the giant, right? But those giants all fell. They were killed by the servants of David. But here's what I want you to see this morning. What I want you to see today is this. Giants have relatives. Have you noticed? And just when you think you got rid of that great giant in your life, and you did, guess what? Another one pops up that you got to deal with as well. And that's why we're talking about getting rid of the giants, plural. It's not just one giant in your life, but it's different giants in your life. So in the remaining moments, I want to just, if Goliath had three brothers, I want to just give you three giants that just needs to be shut down, that we need to get rid of right now in our lives and in our country. And the Lord put these on my heart. Number one, and if you look in, if you read the news at all today, or just look at what's going on, trend, the most pressing needs in our country right now, I'm going to give you three pressing needs right at the top. So these are priority pressing needs in our country right now, or pressing issues, I should say, in our country right now. So three giants that must be defeated today. First of all, and I think you'll agree with me on this, the giant of coronavirus. The giant of coronavirus. It needs to go down. COVID-19 is number one on the list of pressing issues in our nation. It's at the top right now of pressing issues, because if we don't find a way to defeat this giant, really little else matters. You know what I'm saying? You got to be alive to kill the giants. And I'm not saying the pandemic, you know all the stats and everything, we're working with the whole thing. But I'm just saying this, this giant needs to be eradicated and dispelled completely. Hallelujah. So we need to defeat this lion, this giant. Jesus said this when it pertained to big things in your life. And how many of you would agree right now that the coronavirus is a big thing in our lives? Come on. And it's a big thing all over the world. It's on our minds. It's in the news. It's kept before us day after day. And I want to just say this, man, the Holy Spirit gave me this morning, Goliath stood before Israel for 40 days and 40 nights and taunted Israel. And I want to say this right now, we're only just a couple of months short, that coronavirus has been taunting the world now for 400 days. Forget about 40 days, it's been 400 days in just a few months. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I would have to just submit to you this morning, everyone, that the coronavirus is a giant that needs to be slain and taken down. And Jesus said, what do you do with the big things in your life? On your notes, you saw the redwood trees. If you ever try to take down a redwood tree, just try it. You know, there's four of them right there representing four giants or whatever, the giant redwoods. But Jesus said, if you have a mountain that stands in your way, Mark 11:22, he said, here's what you need to do. Have faith in God. Say it with me this morning. Have faith in God. Oh, the quieter you are, the longer I preach. Say it with me right now. Have faith in God. All right, thank you. Say it again. Have faith in God. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you see a mountain in your way, he said, you can say to this mountain, if you believe and don't doubt in your heart, you can say to this mountain, mountain, you be removed and be cast henceforth into the sea. And whatever you say will be done if you believe and you don't doubt. So it's time to speak to the coronavirus the same way you would speak to a mountain. Jesus spoke to a fig tree and it died. He spoke to a withered hand and it was made whole. But what I'm talking about, he spoke to a storm and it was stilled. And I'm just saying that maybe he didn't speak to the withered hand. He might have just reached it out, but you get the point. He spoke to the storm, though, and it was stilled. I'm talking about talk to things that are in your way. And he said, talk to that mountain. So here's what I believe, everybody. I believe that if having faith in God can remove a mountain, then having faith in God can also remove a pandemic. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's a pandemic. It's like a mountain, but it can be removed. We've got to believe this. So when we pray, we're going to say to this pandemic, coronavirus, be removed in the name of Jesus, and we're going to believe that what we say is going to be done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Why not, everybody? Hallelujah. Now, that's first fear is the coronavirus, first giant that needs to go out. The second one is the giant of fear. They go very close to the idea, the giant of fear. When the coronavirus came to our shores back in March, there were only 5 cases in the United States at that time. I stood behind this pulpit in the middle of March. It was the second Sunday of March. And I honestly was a little bit like, should I pray or not pray? Or what should we? We got 5 people in the whole country that even have this, and none of them have died. But then the next week, everything hit, and the rest is history. And, you know, we quarantined and all of that stuff. Now, today, we don't have 5 cases. This morning, we have about 9.2 million cases in the United States, and we have around 235,000 that have died. So this has actually created a new fear called coronaphobia. Say it with me, coronaphobia. It's a real new term. And coronaphobia is the fear of catching COVID and the emotional strain associated with the pandemic. Let me ask everyone to just talk to me this morning. Have any of you had any fear at all of catching coronavirus? I mean, I have. I mean, I wish that I could pick up a pair of glasses in the morning. I wish they had glasses that would make the coronavirus be bright green like kryptonite. And then I could walk into a room and I could see the little dots around there. And I mean, I've actually thought about this. And then I could, man, stay clear of that. There it is. But I'd be a rich man right now. And I would, because I'd be selling the glasses online. And if you buy 2 today, we'll send you a 3rd pair free. Right. Now, coronaphobia. And along with coronaphobia is also people fear going to the hospital so they're not getting themselves fixed up, their hearts checked or anything like that. And then there's also People that are going online right now with fears and anxiety, depression and anxiety especially, just searches on the internet have gone up by 875%. And then there's been corresponding suicides because people get despondent, driven by fear. Now, it's important, by the way, with coronavirus not to be trifle with it. In other words, don't get wise with the coronavirus. It'll reach out and bite you. In other words, you need to keep the safe practices that we've been, social distancing, be wise, be smart, wash your hands often, use the mask and all of that stuff. That's all good stuff. It's what we know at this point to do. And keep on praying, but don't get smart with coronavirus. It'll get smart with you right back. Am I talking the truth here this morning? I'm not saying don't live in fear. Do not live in fear or undue fear, but also don't trifle with it. You wouldn't trifle with Goliath if he was right there. He just bats your head off just like that, just by trifling with him. But you need to have the power of God. So keep all of these things. But you should know here right now, only 10 out of 100,000 people in California get COVID each day. 10 out of 100,000 get it each day. And then the chances of dying right now are about 1 in 400,000, the chances of dying. So honestly, everybody, feel free to go to Mimi's right afterwards or go to In-N-Out, or let me just give you the best one. Go to Costco and get one of those $1.50 hot dogs. Amen. All right. Now, what does the Word of God have to say about the giant of fear? Of course, it says, fear not. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Jesus says this, don't worry or fear anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's already done. Hallelujah. If you'll do this, if you'll not worry, not be filled with fear, but pray about everything, God says this, I'm going to give you the peace which passes all understanding. Watch this now. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you trust in Christ Jesus. Our hearts and minds that have been filled with fear, He says, I'm going to give you my peace. If you'll just pray and trust in me. Give the Lord a great hand clap this morning, church. Hallelujah. Now, third thing this morning. Y'all have been awesome to just speak with this morning, all right? And I'm almost done. This is my last point. Hallelujah. I only have 2 pages left, and I way over-prepared for today. I usually have 6 pages. Today I had 8 pages, just way over-prepared, but I've got a word for you from heaven. It's going to be way better than watching Facebook or YouTube. You see the sequence that we've been on this morning. David conquered Goliath. We got the takeaways and all the applications to our life. But David also had relatives. There were other giants. David had brothers. And you'll see them in 2 Samuel. They're there. Just study it out. Google it later this afternoon. Just kind of an interesting to see what they say about the giants. Just say, did David have relatives? Did David have brothers? And it'll come up. And you can just read about, make up your own decision. You know, re-report, you decide kind of a thing. It's just interesting. So we went through David and Goliath, but then I said he had relatives, and there's several other giants that still got to fall in our lives. And the ones that I was put on my heart today, first of all, is coronavirus, because that definitely is a giant, the corresponding fear that goes with it. And then in our country today, in these last 7 or 8 months that we've noticed, has been the upheavals in our country and the tension in our country. So I want to say that the third giant I want to talk about this morning is this, the giant of division. There's a giant of division and in our country today that needs to come down. This Tuesday, November 3rd, is Election Day, a day on which our votes will be counted and will elect the next president of the United States, whoever that might be. And I think, and I wrote this on my Facebook, I posted this just a few days ago as I was writing this message. I think it's important for Christians to vote with a ballot in one hand and a Bible in the other. Amen. A ballot in one hand and a Bible in the other. And by that, we as Christians, because we know the truth that'll set you free, we must also live our lives living out the truth. In other words, if you are the salt and light, then be salt and light also in your voting. Be salt and light in the ballot box. Don't be, you know, one party or the other. Be the Jesus thing, you know, when you... How, in other words, vote for the candidate that is most in line with Scripture, all right? Don't vote from your tradition, vote from Scripture. So if you haven't already done so, be sure to vote this Tuesday. Most of you probably have already voted already, and I bless you. But voting is just a privilege that we have in the United States. And here in California, you can vote on the day of the election. If you just go to a balloting place, you can register and vote the same day. So please do. I think 100% of us should be voting, all right? Remember, and I wrote this in my Facebook post a few days ago, democracy is spelled V-O-T-E. If you want change, you've got to vote. You've got to do it, all right? Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. It would be safe. We're talking about the giant of division right now. It would be safe to say that our nation is politically divided. How many of you would say that's true? Right down the middle. Honestly, everybody, if you knew who was going to vote here in this church, you thought we'd be on one ticket, you'd be so wrong. You could shoot a cannonball right down the middle of this church and split it both sideways politically, if the truth be known. So we are divided politically, but that's not really a problem, everyone, and I'll show you why. Our nation has been politically divided since the very beginning. It's in our DNA to be somewhat divided. Now watch this, follow me here, because we have what's called a two-party system that came into play at the late 1700s. So here's the situation. We're not a one-party country or a two-party country, and that in itself means you're going to go one of two different ways. So there's political division, but that's not really a problem. If you think back and tell me, my brothers and those of y'all live back with me back in the 60s and so forth, my political experience goes all the way back to Eisenhower and Eisenhower and Nixon, I think it was, and then Kennedy and Goldwater. It starts right there. And all the way forward, there's been political division in our country. How many of you would agree? Amen? In other words, just think about it. There's been political division. It's called a two-party system. But here's the key. While we may be politically divided, we must be nationally united. Right? While we may be politically divided, that's just a reality. We must be nationally united. So at the end of the vote, what do we become? Americans again, hopefully, and join hands and get some work done. That's the whole key. Now, it's more complicated than that, I realize. But here, everyone, politics aside, did I just help you there with what I just shared right there? I mean, there's a dynamic tension called the two-party system, and it's okay. That's part of the deal. That doesn't mean at the end of the day we're still Americans together. Hopefully that's the dream of the founding framers of the Constitution, our founding fathers. But, and by the way, you might not like America, but it's the best system in the whole world right now that there is I'm telling you. We got lots of problems, but man, this is a great country. We got the best piece of real estate on the globe. And honestly, you're just, you know, be blessed to just be in this America. There's so many other countries right now that the people want to get here because they see the freedoms that we enjoy with all of our flaws. Okay, I'm almost done. I want to talk the last thing here right now. I'm on the giant of division, but the thing that I want to talk about is something more serious, far more serious than political division. I believe that one of the most critical issues in our country today is racial division. Racial division. And if I may say, not only is our country racially divided, but our country is racially wounded and in need of healing at this time. Racially wounded and in need of healing at this time. And there's racism in our country today. I thought it would get better, but it hasn't gotten better. I've been tuning in on the whole racial scene all the way back to Martin Luther King Jr. and Robert F. Kennedy, who were both assassinated in 1968. All of these things forward and all the things going on. But I'll tell you what, we have a racial divide that's equal to anything that we've seen in our country right now. I thought it would get much better, but we're still on the journey. But racism is when we look down at somebody else. Racism means prejudice, discrimination, antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their ethnicity, especially those who are a minority or marginalized. So in other words, it's like any time that we look down on a minority or someone who and marginalize somebody, that's sin to God because God wants us to be equal. And he wants us to be part of one family, amen? So, more than ever, we need understanding, healing, and unity, and brotherly love to become one nation under God, indivisible, and that word indivisible means undivided. Say with me this morning, undivided. We're talking about the giant of division. Everybody with me right now? So we want to be one nation under God, indivisible. That means undivided, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty, say it with me this morning, liberty, that means freedom from oppression. Justice means equality, equity, impartiality, fairness, genuine respect for people. And for all means for all, not just some, but for all. So what is the answer? You know, there's a lot of answers, but I think the best answers are found in the Word of God. And let me just wrap it up this way. Here's what the Word of God says about this division that we've got going on. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Say with me this morning, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. There was a preacher one time, he'd always address the people, child of God, you know. Yeah, and you are a child of God, everyone. That's why we just came to church this morning. It felt like we're all just at home together. It's because we're all children of God. Hallelujah. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. Now, Christ has done a work on the outside of you, but he also needs to do a work on the inside of you. You've been clothed with Christ, but sometimes the finished work isn't finished on the inside. But thank God you're clothed in his righteousness, but now you need to become righteous on the inside. So in Christ, you're all children of God. Say it with me, children of God. So whatever color you may be, whatever culture you may be, in Christ Jesus, you are children of God. Hallelujah. And now he goes on to say this in Galatians. There is now neither nor Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. The Jews always felt superior to the Gentiles, and the twain would never meet. Because the Jews said, we're superior to the Gentiles. And God says, no, you're not. You're on equal footing. The free always felt superior to the slave. But God says, no, we're banishing that as well. Whether you're slave, you're free, we're in the same road together. The male always felt superior to the female. I'm glad that that's all gone away. That's not happening in America anymore, right? And Jesus says, no, I want you to put that away too. You're all equal in the name of Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Say it with me right now. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In fact, Martin Luther King, when we talk about on MLK Day, we talk about Martin's dream. You know, I have a dream. Martin's dream was Jesus' prayer in John 17. I pray that you'd all be one as I and the Father are one, that we all would be one. Why? That the world might believe in the name of Jesus. Say it with me this morning. And here's what I want you to see. The more one we are, the more the world believes. Harvest Church, for 30 years right now, has stood to be a diverse church, a multicultural church, a church that looks like heaven. Everybody, you've got it going on right now, but I want you to keep it going on in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are not a mono church. We are a blended church in the name of Jesus. All of our wonderful cultures. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is a church where you can go out for soul food on one Sunday and Mexican food on the other. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? Amen. Come on. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. So, if we really are one, we had ought to start acting like it. Kick back into gear, everybody. Throw away your biases. Throw away your prejudice, and let's be one, and let's try to understand one another. Hallelujah. So here's how you do it. Step outside of your own circle and culture and develop a relationship with somebody from a culture that's unlike yours. Just do it. In other words, somebody that's not like you, not the same color, not the same nationality. Reach across the aisle and say, I want to get together. Let's get lunch. Let's get coffee. Let's have fellowship. Hallelujah. Let's take time to talk. Let's take time to listen. Let's take time to learn. And you'll become more one than you've ever been. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to say is you're already doing it, but do it more. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, you got questions about what's going on, then ask somebody that knows the answers and say, help me to see your perspective or where you're coming from. Iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. And we need to be sharpened up by one another. But we can't be sharpened up unless we get together. Iron cannot sharpen iron unless we are getting together to get sharper. So don't isolate, integrate, and I use that word respectfully. I'm talking about don't isolate, get together, connect in the name of Jesus. Man, I'm preaching the gospel today. And I want to tell you right now, everybody, we have no place in our country, no room for white supremacy or anything that looks like it. God help us. All the whites should have shouted yes, amen to that. So take time to listen and learn and love and talk, and you'll become more one with others than you've ever been. And here, it happens three ways. I'm almost done. I'm really right there. This is all I got. It happens three ways. First of all, it happens individually. It's not my brother or my sister, Lord, but it's me alone standing in the need of prayer. God, you know, I can pick out all the problems with everyone else, but Lord, I got a problem inside. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Change me. If you want the world to change, change me first. So it happens individually, and then it happens next interpersonally. Say it with me this morning, interpersonally. And interpersonally is where we get together with one another. And then after it happens interpersonally, then it happens institutionally. It goes out to the marketplace. But if you want to happen institutionally, it has to happen individually and then interpersonally, and then it'll happen institutionally. But it starts with you first, then in a small way connecting with one another's, and then the marketplace begins to be changed because you've been changed and I've been changed and we've been changed. And then the world would be changed. So I want to just say here this morning, like an old 60s song, come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Got to love one another right now in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord a great hand clap. Would you do that right? Amen.